Very good evening to brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight's devotion is taken from Psalm 27 verse 4, and the topic is entitled One Thing. And before we look at the text, I just wanted to briefly talk about Psalms in general and also Psalm 27. Right, this book of Psalms is, as a lot of us may already know, is really an engagement of the whole soul of man in the worship of God. It looks to direct God's people in their praises and their prayers to the Lord. The Psalms are also divinely inspired for both personal and corporate worship. And it was also intended for teaching, to instruct, and a means of meditation. The Psalms unveils God in all His perfect and most excellent glories, and it teaches us how to fear and adore Him. And the Psalms also shows us insights into our own human condition. It shows us ourselves as we really are. And John Calvin calls it an anatomy of the soul, where all human emotion, from the deepest despair to exuberant praise, is found. And it expresses our inmost feelings at every point in life, feelings of fear, anxiety, loneliness, oppression, abandonment, uncertainty, depression. And we also see feelings of love, feelings of awe, delight, joy, gladness, hope, and confidence in the Lord. And these are also what David faced throughout his life. And in Psalm 27, written by David, we see him expressing his confidence in the Lord's protection, longing for his presence, praying for God's continued grace and assistance in his life. And if you were to read through it, you'll see David wrestling with God in prayer, which in some ways we are also supposed to do as well, right? To plead the promises, to plead based on the character of God. And there are verses where he expresses his confidence in God, how God is his light and salvation, his source of joy and life, his deliverer and protector. And then there are also verses where he fervently prays for rescue and deliverance, and he expresses fear and anxiety. And so I've broken down Psalm 27 briefly into sets of verses where we can perhaps see this a bit more clearly. Right, in Psalm 27, firstly we see in these set of verses, right, the expression of confidence and assurance in God. We see in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Wicked, even enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. My heart shall not fear, in this will I be confident. Verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion, he shall set me up upon a rock. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up. And verse 10, the Lord will take me up. And so we see a really full confidence, right? Full assurance, unshakable faith in God as David's deliverer and protector. And then we see in another set of verses, David being almost not so sure, right? Like, as if there's a working out of a tension between God and David. In verses 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. In verse 9, hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger, leave me not, neither forsake me. And in verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. And so we see here he's pleading with God, right, to help him, to deliver him. And so he still has struggles that he's facing. We see almost a different side of David here in contrast with the confidence that we saw in the earlier set of verses. And then we see other verses where it seems like he has come to a certain conclusion or understanding of what needs to be done, of the posture that he should have in the midst of the trials that he is facing, and also from what he has faced in the past. In verse 8, it says, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So again, a certain confidence in what he needs to do, and he knows that this is the right thing to do. And we see in verse 14, the conclusion of what he ought to be doing in the meantime, to be of good courage, to keep his spirits up in the midst of greatest dangers and difficulties, trusting in God and having his mind stayed upon him and letting none of these challenges move him, to keep close to God, to submit to God's will, and waiting on the Lord, And so we see in this one psalm alone a lot of back and forth. We see expressions of confidence in God. We see the struggles in prayer, dealing with God, and also coming to a place of clarity in terms of what he needs to do. And if we think about it, that actually is what a Christian life is like. It is an embattled life. It's full of difficult conflicts with sin and weaknesses, conflicts with spiritual and human adversaries in a fallen world. And these can at times make us feel desperate, right? They trigger emotions connected to our particular fears, past hurt, sinful pride, our griefs, and we have to go to God in prayer. But we also thank God that he has given us his word, packed with examples and teachings, songs and prayers to lead and guide us through the chaos, anxiety, and confusion around us. And we see in Psalm 27 verse 4, David's deepest desire, right, his one passion in life, the one thing that he will pursue after, despite all the struggles and challenges that he's facing. We read in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We know that David is called the man after God's own heart. And we see this clarity and life goal that he has expressed here. This desire that centers David's entire being, that sets aside worldly desires, sets aside the problems of this world, and prioritizes on what truly matters. He speaks of one thing, and he expresses this passion of his in this verse, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Now, how many of us can relate to this level of devotion? If we were to be asked that same question, "What is your one thing?" what would we answer? Would we dare to make such a statement? It seems almost too lofty a goal to set in life, right? Something like, something that we wouldn't dare to say. And we wonder, why would David ask for this above all other desires? Right, out of all the things he can ask for, how did he arrive at this summary of his life goal? And to understand that, I think we need to look at David's life. And when we look at his life, we begin to see a bit more on why his focus is so singular. As a king, naturally we will associate the role with as someone with many privileges, being well protected, living the best life, a life of luxury and pleasures. And if you think David can say what he does in here, because as king over Israel, he's quite out of touch with the pains and problems of everyday life, then we need to read the Psalms, right? And in fact, in this Psalm 27 alone, we get a glimpse of his life in verses 1 to 3. And what we find here, together with what we know from elsewhere in the Bible concerning David's experience, indicates that he didn't lead an easy life. His life was filled with suffering. Right, we saw his confidence in the Lord previously, and this is contrasted against talks of fear, being afraid, enemies and foes eating up flesh, armies encamping against him, wars rising against him. And so the idea of dread, distress, desperate situations comes forth very clearly here, right? This is serious stuff, extreme distress, the lowest points in life, not the "I'm late for my exam" or "I haven't met my KPI at work" type of stress. And when David talks about eating up the flesh, right, it doesn't get any closer to the bone than that. The type of distress that you can feel right in your bones. And we know that David was often in desperate situations. Against the Philistines, David led the Israelite armies to victory in many battles, and his life was often on the line. When Saul, the king he served so faithfully, turned against him, right? If you recall when the women were saying, "Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And since then, Saul went for his life, chasing and hunting him down. He also experienced the death of his firstborn. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, God took his firstborn son. And also running for his life when Absalom was hunting him down. And running for your life when an enemy is chasing after you is one thing, but running for your life when your own son is hunting you down, I think that is something very hard to imagine, how desolate and how desperate such a situation is, right? You will give everything back, all your wealth, whatever you have built, your status, your reputation, whatever you have, you would give it back so that that wouldn't happen, right? Your own son coming after your life. And on top of that, we see Ahithophel, one of David's most trusted advisors, also turning against him, advising Absalom against him. And that is a pit of despair, right? That is a desperate situation. And he went through tremendous suffering in his life. But what we also find is that the more sufferings he faced, the more he desired to run to God, to find a deeper walk with God, a deeper relationship with God. And that was what he clinged on to. Otherwise, he wouldn't make it. And his sufferings seem to have refined his desires, that it became this all-consuming passion for the presence of God. And that became his one thing. And so we see here in verse 4, what he seeks after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Right? Not to be returned to his own house or family, not to have worldly riches or honors, not for a larger army, or a bigger army, a bigger kingdom, and not even for his enemies to be defeated. But what does he ask here? To have a constant abode in the house of the Lord, the opportunity to be constantly engaged in communion and worship of God. That was what he sought after. And so David sought an intimate relationship with God, to reside with the Lord, to enjoy his presence and protection. He longed to see an end to the wars in which he was engaged in, not that he might live at ease in his own palace after that, but so that he might be able to have a constant attendance in the house of the Lord. David here preferred it to everything else. And in Psalm 84 verse 10, it says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we are also reminded of this same desire that Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 had when he wished for the recovery of his health so that he may go up to the house of the Lord in order to honor God, to keep communion with him, and to encourage others to serve him. Now, how about us, right? Do we also long for the presence of God? Do we look forward to communing with him each day? And how do we conduct ourselves during private and public worship? Do we delight in doing these, or more often than not, we find these a chore? If so, then let us check ourselves. How has our walk with God been? How has our relationship with the Heavenly Father been? And it is my prayer that we may seek after this one thing that has anchored David's soul and seen him through the many trials that he faced. And moving on in verse 4, we see the reason for dwelling in God's house, right? To behold the beauty of the Lord, that David might have the pleasure of meditating upon God. And apart from the outward beauty of the sanctuary and worship, David knew about the beauty of the Lord. He delights in contemplating the glorious majesty of God, right? His infinite wisdom, holiness, justice, truth, grace, mercy, and all other attributes of God's divine character. All of God's attributes is the beauty of his nature. And so the whole worship was adapted to set forth God's greatness, his glory, and his grace. And secondly, we see here that he seeks to inquire in his temple, to search or to seek diligently and to know the mind and will of God. And so David sought the will of God for his guidance in his life. Great truths were brought before his mind to comfort and to sanctify the soul. And it was in the contemplation of those truths that David sought to elevate and purify his own mind and to sustain himself in the troubles and perplexities of life. David's identity wasn't wrapped up in his calling as king. As king, he probably had a huge list of priorities, but David was clear in what truly matters. And here we see him seeking after this one thing, for God to be the object of his affection, his delight, and adoration. And another example in the Bible, I think, captures such a longing and desire to be in the presence of God, to behold his beauty and inquire of God, was Mary of Bethany. And we see her three times in the Bible, each time in the same posture, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time we see her, sitting at the Master's feet, eagerly listening to his word, and Christ calls it the one needful, one thing needful, and that Mary have chosen the good part. The next time we see Mary was when Jesus came back to Bethany after the death of Lazarus. And again, we see her at the feet of Christ, seeking comfort in her sorrows. The third time we see her is just days before the crucifixion of Christ, when she poured very expensive perfume, anointing him on the head, and it flowed all the way to his feet, and she wiped them with her hair, giving him the honor and worship he deserves. And so we find Mary constantly at the feet of Christ, as a learner, seeking his face and listening to his words. In times of grief and sorrow, she went to Christ for comfort and consolation. And in honoring him, she was willing to give up her most valuable possessions. And this was Mary's one thing. She chose the good part, to be with Christ. She chose the better way of honoring Christ by receiving his word into her life in submission, in humility, and reverence. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, are we often too preoccupied, anxious or distracted with the cares of this world? Perhaps it's a new job, a new hobby, a new child, or even a new show to watch. Or it could be a more desperate situation, financial difficulties, strained relationships, health issues. And we'll be sure that Satan will throw all kinds of distractions at us and fill us with the cares of this world, pulling us away from that one thing needful. And so let us search our hearts. Let's ask ourselves, where do our priorities lie? And what is the one thing that we desire? It is my prayer that we will be encouraged, even as we see the examples of David and Mary and their priorities in life, that we also take time to seek after that one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. May we seek to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, to behold his beauty, and to give him our heart's desire, and delight in our worship of him as our Saviour, our Lord and King. Right, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, truly we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us from the examples that of David and Mary, and even how they have sought after you and sought make you the priority in their life. And we pray, Father, that you would search our hearts, that we may come before you, seeking your presence each day, and that we may be able to also say with confidence that this is the one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.